such great singing. That warms the cockles of our hearts, lifts up our spirits. Brother Smith, as I said this morning, is a great song leader, and you sang so well. It's just good to be here among you and have a part in this gospel meeting. We have a good audience tonight. Appreciate the presence of every one of you. As Brother Harold said, we appreciate the visitors that we have in our midst tonight. We've had a wonderful day, good service this morning, and then potluck dinner following over at the home of George and Leanne Long. And a lot of good cooks here. I tell you, Brother Lloyd Nash said when he was here years ago, he'd done a lot of consuming. And I did this afternoon. I noticed some more did too, by the way. It's good we can get together and have social fellowship like that. Looking forward to the rest of the week. I express my appreciation to the elders inviting me to come and work with you in this series of meetings. I was here at Knollwood about 12 years totally, and you all dear to our hearts. We think about you a lot of good times here, and just good to be back. I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes on the gospel for our times. And I don't have to tell you, because you already know it, that we're living in critical times, perilous times. This is a dangerous world in which we find ourselves. There's so many different ideas and philosophies that are propagated out here. Somebody said we're living in the age of isms. There's relativism, which means that truth is not absolute, fixed, but it's always changing from one generation to another, or from one culture to another. Then there's subjectivism. Each person decides for himself what's right. There's no standard for him except himself. Then there's intellectualism, the substitution of human wisdom and thought for divine revelation. Secular humanism, where God is dethroned and man is put in his place. And then there is denominationalism, promoting of religious division, and materialism, the things of this world, the mundane things, are the most important, and hedonism, the love of pleasure, and radicalism, extreme positions, and on it goes. One preacher, as the story is told, stated that anything has an ism on the end of it, it just can't be true. And the man about 3 or 4 rows back hollered out, "How about baptism, preacher?" And that threw him for just a moment. He paused, and then he looked back at him and said, "Well, your trouble is you don't know the difference between an ism and a tism." Well, I don't know that something has an ism on the end of it is wrong, but there's a lot of isms out there are. And they have a detrimental impact on society, and the church is not immune from their influences. And in view of these things, what kind of gospel do we need? And I want to suggest to you several things, but the first one is, we need an old gospel. Yea, as we say, the Jerusalem gospel. the gospel that Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, to go preach. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the gospel to a lot of preachers today is out of date, no hat, as we say. It's just obsolete. We want something that's new, modern. And let me tell you, brethren and friends, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. We need the gospel of Christ, which Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that word power comes from the word dunamis, from which we get dynamite. It's the dynamite, TNT of God, to blast man out of sin and sin out of man. And that's the only thing that will do it. Man is a sinner, alienated from God, an enemy of God, separated from God by his own wicked works, Colossians 1:21. And the only thing that'll bring him back is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:1, it's called the gospel of God. It originated in his mind. In Romans 1:16, it's the gospel of Christ. It's about him. In Acts 20 and verse 24, it's the gospel of grace. That's what Paul testified. That's what he preached. We see God's favor in the gospel. It's the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6 and verse 15. Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It brings peace between God and man. And it's the gospel of truth, Galatians 2 and verse 5. That's the only place you'll find the truth is in the gospel. It's the gospel of your salvation in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. And it's the gospel of hope. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, Paul said, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Yeah, we need the old gospel, and I'm not ashamed to preach it, and you aren't either. Not beneath my dignity. We need to preach that Jesus died and was buried and raised the third day, and he's alive forevermore. And that men must obey the commandments of Jesus Christ in order to be saved and live by the gospel. The old gospel. Paul, when he went to Corinth, a place that was immoral and steeped in idolatry, preached the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he came not with excellent speech or wisdom of men. To be determined not know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when he writes in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you and which also you received, and wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Yeah, it wasn't beneath the dignity of Paul to preach the gospel. And we need to preach it today. A lot of us get disenchanted with the gospel and infatuated with something that is modern. We want the social gospel, and we want all the gimmicks and the claptrap methods. But we need to preach the gospel. That's the only thing that will save our souls. And then we also need a simple gospel. Something that's plain. Some preachers, they caught up in the philosophical. The intellectual and the theological. But the gospel of Christ is something that is easy to ascertain. Somebody said that almost 50% of the words that Jesus used in his preaching or one in two syllable words. The common people heard him gladly, and he employed illustrations in his preaching that the people could identify with. The sorrow went forth the soul. They could see that in their minds. Here is a net, parable of the net that was cast out into the sea. And the mustard seed. Yeah, they could relate to that. But we want something deep. And certainly the gospel has its profundity, ladies and gentlemen. But if we don't preach it where people can grasp it and can understand it, we failed in the proclamation of it. Yeah, we need something that's simple. Here, Paul, in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, deals with intellectualism, the substitution of human wisdom for divine wisdom. And he stated in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, and it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, that's worldly wisdom, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. No, preaching in God's sight is not foolish, but in man's sight of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what Jesus did for it. Yes, that's foolish in the eyes of men of this world. But it's the power of God unto salvation. Are you listening to me? We need something simple. Brother H. Leo Bowles said we need to get it down where the sheep can eat it. Shuck it and shell it. What a contrast to a young fellow who said he liked to put it way up on the top shelf where they'd have to reach up and get it. Fred Dennis made this statement years ago. He's preached here in times past, at least in this area. He said Jesus told Peter to feed his sheep, not his giraffes. That always stuck with me. I remember I was a student at Florida College years ago. We were studying the documentary hypotheses of the Pentateuch. Now, don't ask me to explain that after service. I never did figure out too much what was involved in all that. But it's called the documentary hypotheses of the Pentateuch. And we boys, several of us, go out on Sunday and preach around over Central Florida. And one preached up at Bell, Florida. It was a little place, community, up north of Trenton, Florida. And the congregation is made up of farmers. And so after Sunday night, after service, we get back late, and then we would talk about what happened, how many baptisms, if any, and restorations, and what we preached on. We got around to this fella from Oklahoma. We said, Leolin, what'd you preach on? He said, I spoke on the documentary hypotheses of the Pentateuch. We said, well, how'd that go over? He said, right over their heads and out the back door. Well, I imagine it did. Just preach the simple gospel. Some of us want to impress people how much we know. They want to quote a lot of Greek instead of just getting it down where we can grasp it. Reminds me of the letter this fellow sent to his brother. Their uncle had passed away. He wrote a letter to his brother and he said, our Uncle James, being increased in years and debilitated both physically and mentally, and due to the encroachment of senility and having suffered severe financial reverses, did in the moment of temporary dementia precipitate his own demise. And he looked at that and he couldn't understand what his brother said. He knew something happened to Uncle James, but what? He didn't know. So he showed it to his wife and his wife said, I don't know. She said, take it over to the postmaster. Maybe he can decipher it for you. Took it over to the postmaster, and he said, well, let me study it a little bit. He went back into his office, and 3 or 4 minutes later, he came out and said, well, the nearest I can tell is that your Uncle Jim got old, lost his wad, went nuts, and bucked himself off. Well, I guess he could say that, something like that to start with. But we need a simple gospel, brethren. And then another thing is, we need a certain gospel. Something that we can stand on. There's a lot of perplexity, a lot of doubt, and we don't get answers. I want something concrete. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can plant your feet upon it. The gospel of Christ is absolute. It doesn't pass away. It stays fixed. As the psalmist said, thy word is fixed in heaven. And indeed it is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, though heaven and earth will pass away, my word will never pass away. Or as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, that the word of God liveth and abideth forever. Oh, yeah. Verse 23 down through verse 25. It's the same. I remember what John wrote in 2 John. Wrote it to the elect lady and her children, whom he loved in the truth, and not only her, not only him, but they that know the truth. And for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us, now notice this, forever. Where's the truth, John? Well, it's in us. How long is it going to be with us? Forever. And we have the same gospel today that they had in the first century. Yeah. It hasn't changed. Now, preacher, can you understand it? Well, listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Out of a revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. What'd you do with it, Paul? He says, I wrote it. Whereby when you what? When you read, you may do what? You may understand what? My knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul said that we can know as much about it as he did. It was revealed unto him, and he says, I wrote it, you read it, and you understand it. That's the truth, my friend. I hear this today. Oh, you can't understand the Bible. We see it differently. You read it, and I get one message, and you read it, and you get a different one. And you know why we do that? Because of preconceived notions and prejudices. Words mean something. We don't have any trouble with words until we come to religion, and then the prejudice, you know, bias, changes those in our own minds. Can we understand what is means? Can we understand what and means? Indeed we can, ladies and gentlemen. We need a certain gospel, and we can understand it. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In John 8 and verse 32. In John 7, verse 17, if any man will, that's the key. If any man what? If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or I speak of myself. And that's right. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And so we need a certain gospel, ladies and gentlemen, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's fixed, it's unchangeable. It's with us, we can know it. And it's powerful, it's powerful. The gospel of Christ. But in doctrine we have permitted relativism and subjectivism to warp our thinking. We have yielded unto it. It's not the same now as it was then. Yeah, I know the immersed in the first century, but it's different today. Well, where did the change come about, bless your heart? What made it different? Truth is reality. It is the fact of the matter. And truth, neighbor, doesn't change. It's unchangeable, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But relativism, it's changed it. And here's subjectivism, as I see it, or as I want to see it. And so we become a god to ourselves, like the days of Israel, at the time of the judges. Each man became his own god. And we've done the same thing in America and around the world. Listen, here is a standard. Here is absolute truth. Here's the reality. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is right. And anybody that differs with it is wrong. Are you listening? And if I differ with it, I'm wrong. And I hear so many sounds coming to us today. So many different messages. And all of them obviously couldn't be right. They're contradictory. And so we have to wade through all of this maze in which we find ourselves. And go back to the first century, to the Bible, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and learn what truth is. Yes, there's truth today, my friend. And that's what the Bible teaches. And then in morals, we have allowed situation ethics to sway us. Situation ethics is a philosophy which says, whatever is right for you in your judgment at the time is permissible. Whatever gets you out of an embarrassment or out of unfavorable circumstances, then embrace it. Whatever it is. If you need to lie, lie. That's situation ethics. If you need to commit adultery, then commit adultery. We hear about situation ethics, but love is the controlling factor. Let me tell you something. Love is blind. Are you listening? Love has to be guided by knowledge, and knowledge without love is cold and stoic. We have to have love, all right, but it has to be directed by knowledge. We don't know who to love and how to love except as revealed in the Bible. And so here's situation ethics, popularized by Joseph Fletcher. All of these things I referred to beginning of a lesson, these isms, they have their impact. And they influence also the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we need an old gospel. And we need a simple gospel. And we need a certain gospel. This is right. As Luke states in Luke 1, he's going to write things that most certainly believed among us. But there's another thing here, and that is that we need a militant gospel. We're at war spiritually. We're in a battle for our lives, as it were. Our souls are at risk. There's a great spiritual battle. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. It's not a physical war, but a spiritual one. It's not carnal. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. We don't take physical sword, as it were. We don't pick up an M16 to promote the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We put on the armor of God, as given in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And we go to war. And Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, to fight the good warfare, lay hold on eternal life. Yes. Some of us want to go out on the plains of Oh No and powwow with the enemy. We want a detente. We want a compromise. And when I'm talking about war, I'm not talking about being mean-spirited. We don't need that, ladies and gentlemen. We don't need to be abrasive or rude, but we need to show what the Bible teaches, what Jesus said. And try to win people, bring their minds into captivity to Jesus Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. In Jude verse 3, Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. The faith is objective faith. It's a body of doctrine. Yea, it's the gospel. Earnestly contend. That Greek word is so strong that one word didn't really get the whole thought out. Contend is lacking. It's not just contend. He says earnestly contend. That's a translation of one word. Earnestly contend. The idea is agonize. For the faith, once delivered, or once for all delivered unto the saints. Yeah, we need to go to battle. I hear some today said, well, I don't like the fighting. I don't like to fight, but we got to. The identity of the church is at stake. The eternal salvation of our souls is involved. And we've got the battle. We got a formidable enemy, my friends. The devil isn't a fool. He uses all kinds of tactics and strategy to try to overwhelm us, try to entrap us or ensnare us. And we've got to be cognizant of what those are. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we're not ignorant of his devices. And we shouldn't be ignorant of them. And so we have to arm ourselves. And I notice in the panoply or the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, there's nothing for the back. We're not to run away. We are to take the struggle out unto our enemy. There's the breastplate of righteousness. There's the shield of faith. There's the helmet of salvation. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we're to take the sword of the Spirit, and we're to go forward. Yeah, we're to fight. Somebody says, well, I don't like negative preaching. But we need to preach negatively and also positively. And if we just preach the gospel, it's going to take care of itself. I don't have to wonder, well, am I going to be negative tonight or this morning, or am I going to be positive? If I preach the truth, I'm going to be negative and I'm going to be positive. Do you hear me? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said, preach the word. What's wrong with just preaching the word? Oh, the power in the word. The word of God is quick and powerful. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And be reproved, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Yeah, why? Well, the time's going to come. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. But they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and turn away their ears from the truth and unto fables. We're at war. We've got to have a militant church, not a compromising church. Not one that just generalizes, one that doesn't stand for anything, ladies and gentlemen, but stand for truth, doctrinally and morally. Give us men like Moses. And Pharaoh tried to work out a compromise with Moses. He said, just leave your cattle here. Leave your cattle here. Exodus, the 10th chapter. Moses said, not one hoof will be left behind. Mm-mm. Not compromising anything. We need men like Caleb. The spies were sent up into the land of Canaan to size it up. They came back after 40 days. 10 of them said, we can't take it. We're not able. We're just as grasshoppers in their sight. But here was Caleb and Joshua. Oh, we can take it. And why did they have that confidence? Because of their dependence on the Lord, their trust in Him, that's why. Give us men like John the Baptist, who said to those hypocritical Pharisees and Sadducees, you serpents, you generation of vipers. Give us men like Stephen, who are these recalcitrant Jews in the Acts the 7th chapter, said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, as your fathers did, so do ye. Ye do always resist the Holy Spirit." You're talking about rebellion and stubborn, ladies and gentlemen, were the Jews, most of them. And then here's Paul as he dealt with this sorcerer on the island of Cyprus. He spoke of him as a child of the devil. So give us men who have strength and backbone and courage. Give us today a militant gospel, and let's preach it with all the confidence in the world and have the trust in its converting power. Conversion is not going to depend on the personality of preachers. Conversion is going to depend on getting the words in the hearts of men and women. As Paul said, we plant, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And if we'll plant and water, as it were, God will give the increase. The power is in the Word. And the Word converts and changes and transforms the lives of men and women. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're here and subject to heaven's invitation, as we sing this song, will you step out and fall in the overtures of His mercy? Will you come tonight and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings you in contact with the blood, and you'll be washed of every sin, and the burdens will be lifted. No longer will you have the compunction of conscience because of sin. And you'll rejoice and be glad. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart." Indeed He is. Here's the great offer that He makes. Why not accept it tonight? Why not come be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Be baptized upon your faith and repentance. Be washed in the blood and water baptism. That's where it's applied. Raised to walk in newness of life. And live for Him who died for you. And heaven will be yours in the after a while. Why not tonight? Right now. While we stand and while we sit.